Let's all stand. We're going to read Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14, just a couple short verses. If you want to read those with me, Matthew 7, verse number 13 and 14, some very important words that Jesus gives. The first sermon he gave, known as the Sermon on the Mount. Let's read verse 13 and 14 together, Matthew 7. Ready? "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." God bless you, and you can be seated at this time. When Jesus left this earth and ascended into heaven, in Matthew 28, he gave what we call the Great Commission to his disciples. And in Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20, he said to them, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you." And said, "Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world." And so he also told them in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, right before he ascended, he said, "But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem," that's where their hometown was, "and in Judea," that was their region. So Jerusalem would be like Xenia, Judea would be like Greene County. Samaria, that was their enemy. That would be like us going all the way even over to Michigan. And then he says, go not only to your hometown, to your surrounding area, go to the places that you don't like those people or they don't like you. And then he says, and then go into the uttermost parts of the earth. So what Jesus did when he left them with a verb. It was to go, to preach the gospel, to bring the good news to the world. We are called to evangelize. The word evangelize comes from a Greek word, euangelizo, which means to proclaim the good news. And evangelizing is the good news, biblically, of Jesus Christ, of his death, burial, and resurrection. And so what you find Jesus doing throughout his earthly life was evangelizing people with the good news, preaching the good news wherever he went. Luke 4:18, he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel, to evangelize." Luke 4:43, Jesus said, "I must euangelizo," or "I must preach the gospel and preach the kingdom of God." In Luke 9:6, it says, "He departed and went through the towns preaching the gospel." Acts 5:42, this is the early church. It says, "And daily in the temple and in every house, they cease not to teach and to euangelizo," or to evangelize, which means to preach Jesus Christ. They kept bringing the good news everywhere they went. You see, in Acts chapter 8, verse 4, they were being persecuted for this. And it says, "Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word," or evangelizing, euangelizo, the word. They spread it everywhere they went. And that's what we believe at Lighthouse, is that we are to spread the good news of Jesus Christ, not only locally, not only in the region, not only across the borders, but also into the uttermost parts of the earth. You know, 2020 has been a tough year for a lot of people. I understand that. But there's also a lot of churches I know that I've talked to that have been struggling. Some churches have shared with me they have about 25% of their people coming to church now, and I'm so thankful that we have about 80 or so percent of the people coming to church, and even on a snowy day, man, we have a full house in the early and late service. It's exciting to see that, and God has allowed us in 2020 to see the church continue to grow. We've seen many, many souls saved, baptized, and discipled over this last year, and what's super exciting to me is the growth in missions last year. That in a COVID year, we saw just a huge growth. Our church increased its giving to missions by 68% in 2020. We were able to then also to take on 7 new missionaries on top of the 30-plus that we already supported. Irfan Abdul-Latif, missionary to the Middle East in February. We also took on Brian and Sandy Wise, missionaries to Nicaragua. Sean and Christy Evans to Sierra Leone, Africa. Kevin and Emily Faldy, missionaries to Haiti. Then in August, we picked up the Mislin family to the Manila, Philippines. We picked up Christian Law Association, which is doing incredible work of defending Christians and churches against a lot of the assaults that they're facing. And then we also picked up Zach Viola, missionary to Panama. Those 7 works, again, were able to be supported last year and picked up on a monthly support because of God's work in our lives to allow us to be faithful to give to missions. So thank you for that. And praise God for his moving in his people and growing in that area. But this morning, I want to talk about why missions. Why are we pressing forward in this, the importance of getting the Word of God out? Why are we going through our missions conference this week? And why is this such a big deal to pray, to give, and to go and spread the gospel? And I want to just give you four simple reasons today as we walk through the Word of God. The first is because of the universal infection of sin. The universal infection of sin. The Bible teaches this world is filled with sin. And it is overflowing. The Bible tells us sin, according to the Bible, is breaking God's laws. 1 John 3:4 says, whosoever commits sin is transgressing the law, for sin is a transgression of the law. Just like if you go 55 and a 35, you break a law, sin is violating God's laws. And some of God's laws are like the Ten Commandments. And one of the commands says, put God first place, have no other God before me. Jesus modified that with the thought in Matthew chapter 26, he says, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. And so in your whole life, as you think about that, have you always loved God supremely? Raise your hand if you've ever broken that law before. You've not loved God supremely, right? We've all done that. And in the Bible, it's called idolatry. Idolatry is not just carving an idol and bowing down. Idolatry is putting anything in front of God, having your affection and your love towards something more than you have for God. And so one of the commands says, thou shalt not lie. In your whole life, you ever told a lie before? Raise your hand if you've done that, right? And we would be guilty of lying. One of the commands says, honor your mother and your father. Anybody ever disobeyed and disrespected your parents before? Yeah, all these parents are looking at their kids. They're like, yeah, you better raise your hand. Boy. One of the commands says, thou shalt not steal. Anybody ever stolen anything before, regardless of its value? You ever take something that didn't belong to you, right? You already told me you're a liar, so go ahead and raise your hand, you thieves. You know, you say, right? And we're all in this together, and according to the Bible, friends, we're guilty. And Jason's right. When we sit down and we walk through that, you begin to realize, you know what? I'm not the victim, I'm the criminal. You ever known somebody who gets in trouble all the time? They have the victim mentality. It's everybody else's fault. You know what happens when you come to ultimate reality, when you come to the truth? It exposes us as the criminals. He was so correct. I thought the theology that's pouring out of this new believer is just beautiful. He's reflecting what God's word says. It's so accurate. That's the truth. We are worse than what we realize. And you say, well, that hurts people's self-esteem. We don't need more self-esteem. We need more self-denial. That's really our problem. Jesus said, love others as you love yourself. You already have enough self-love. You need to give your love to somebody else. Esteem others better than yourself. And ultimately, we need to esteem Christ over ourselves. Amen? But the Bible tells us, because of our sin, that makes us guilty before God. Romans 3:19 says this. It says that every mouth may be stopped and all the world. Now we know what things whoever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law. It says that every mouth may be stopped and how much of the world? All the world may become guilty before God. According to the word of God, friends, we would be found guilty before God. Somebody might say, well, what if I've kept most of the commandments, went to church, was a good person and all these things? Well, James chapter 2 verse 10 says this. Whosoever shall keep all the law and yet offend in one point, the Bible says he's guilty of how much? So according to the word of God, if you've ever told a lie, you're guilty of the whole thing. And so that's the universal. Why do we believe in missions? Because that's true. Because of that reality, sin has infected all of us. And with a raise of a hand, we are declaring we are guilty. And that's the case for all of mankind. Secondly, because of the universal consequence that sin has brought. What does this universal consequence of guilt mean? What does it look like? Well, Revelation 21, verse number 8, this is what God's word says. It says, this is the last judgment in the Bible. This is when people would stand before God. It says, but the fearful, the unbelieving, abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, which we would be guilty of, and then all what? All liars. And let's read what the punishment would be together. Ready? Would have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So according to the word of God, if you're found guilty, what's the punishment going to be? Fire. It would be in this place called the lake of fire. Is that bad news?
Yes.
Absolutely. And so Did Jesus believe in hell? You say, well, I believe in the loving Lord Jesus, and Jesus didn't talk about hell, so why are you talking about hell? And if that's your thought of Jesus' preaching, I just want to take you to his words and show you what Jesus had to say about this place called hell. In Matthew 5, just flip back a couple pages in your Bible there, Matthew 5, look at verse number 27. As I said earlier, Matthew chapter 5 through 7 is what's known as the Sermon on the Mount. This is his first message. You would think in your first message, you would want to have maybe an introductory message, like an encouraging message, like kind of get to know you message. But no. Jesus preached this in the first message he ever gave, and he only gets like 20-some verses into his message. And look what he says in verse 27. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already, where? In his heart. So Jesus said, sin is not simply something you do externally. Sin is something that happens where, church? Internally. And we can be pure externally, but if we're corrupt internally, Jesus said, you've already committed the sin. So look what he goes on to say. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into what? And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into what? Jesus is literally saying, if your eye or your hand is so engaged in one of these sins that you can't give that up, it would be better that you would lose one of those physical bodily members, that you might come to know Christ and be evangelized and know his gospel and trust in Christ as your Savior, than to go to hell with a healthy body. It would be better to cut your hand off or rip your eye out. I mean, Jesus is preaching this just like three sentences into it, or about 27 verses into this. The loving Lord Jesus, is this the Jesus that most churches preach? Matthew 10:28. Let's just walk through Matthew. I just want to show you a few of these. This isn't like an isolated event for him. You're like, well, you're cherry picking. No. Let's look at the whole Matthew 10:28. Jesus says this, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. What's he mean by that? He means if somebody is able to, you know, break in your house and kill you, or somebody wants to take your life, he says, don't be afraid of them, because all they can do is kill your body. He says, but I'm going to tell you rather who you should fear. He says, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body, where? In hell. Who is he referring to? When he says, fear him who can destroy your body and soul in hell, who's the one that can destroy your body and soul in hell? Jesus. He's referring to God. Don't fear people who can kill your body, but fear God who can cast your soul into hell. Sometimes people say, well, you know, God doesn't send anybody to hell. People send themselves there. That's not true. God casts people into hell. God will cast them into hell because nobody, I promise you, goes willing. People, I understand, have rejected Christ, and through that rejection, God's going to bring judgment on them. But understand this, the loving, almighty God is the one who casts people into hell righteously. He is perfectly loving at the same time. As he's perfectly just. His holiness and his justice married together. His love and his mercy are all combined. And in loving justice, he will send people to hell. You say, man, that's kind of hard to swallow. That's what's called ultimate reality. That's truth. That is accuracy. That is, you better know that before you stand before him stuff. Right? Better to find out now. Look at Matthew 13:42. I mean, he just goes on and on. And shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. He goes on in verse 49, the same chapter. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angel shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. You're like, Jesus, this is hellfire brimstone preaching, that the world doesn't want to hear this. Anybody understand why they put Jesus on a cross? They didn't put him on a cross because he built up people's self-esteem. Matthew 18, verse 8, 9, it says, look what he says here, Matthew 18, verse 8, 9. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off, cast them from thee. It's better for thee to enter life halt or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. He continues on with that. I think we've heard that before. He preached that early on in Caesarea. Now he's in Philippi. He's preaching the same message. He preached about hell everywhere he went. He's talking to everybody he's going to. Hey, it'd be better for you to cut your hand off and get right with God if your hand's keeping you in sin. I can tell you right now, you can go to some churches. Most churches will never mention the word hell. You know why? Because they don't want to offend people. And if they won't mention what Jesus was emphasizing everywhere he went, I can tell you who they're not representing. Is this true? There's going to be people that get to heaven one day and stand before God and find out they're not saved, and they're going to be pastors up there. They're going to be given an account because they never told the people the truth. I may offend people, but I will tell you the truth. Matthew 25, 49, this is what Jesus said. Then shall he, speaking of God, say unto them also on his left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into what kind of fire? Everything is eternal. You are an eternal person. You will live forever somewhere, heaven or hell. Matthew 25, 46, look at what Jesus says here. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. He only said there was two endings. Everlasting punishment, life eternal. There is no third option. Everything is eternal, and it is incredibly massive. What you do with Jesus determines what you do forever. And so the most credible and clearest definers of a place of everlasting punishment is Jesus. Do you know that Jesus preached on hell twice as much as he did about heaven? Do you know if you take every mention of hell in the Bible that John the Baptist preached, and he was a fiery preacher. All the Old Testament prophets, if you take all of their messages, Jesus literally preached on hell more than all of them combined. So when people say, I don't like to hear about hell, I can tell you who they would never have gone to listen to. They would never want Jesus. The Jesus of America is a false pagan idol. We have turned Jesus, we have Americanized him, we have philosophized him, we have psychologically turned him into this genie in a bottle that everybody rubs on, and then he gives them what they want, and they give him no honor, praise, or glory. There is no fear of God before their eyes. God says that's their problem. So why did Jesus talk about hell so much? Because he wanted them to know this is real. Jesus preached on hell twice as much as he did about heaven, yet, interestingly, people in America believe in heaven twice as much as they do about hell. Oh, so he had to preach this over and over and over. So why do we believe in missions? Why are we getting behind guys that are going to foreign fields? Because the world is lost in sin and hell's real. Yeah. It's a bigger deal than who playing in the playoffs this year. Right. It's a bigger deal than where we're eating lunch today. This is a massive issue. A third reason is because of the universal darkness that sin produces. The Bible teaches that the world is lost. The world is in sin, and it declares the world is literally groping in darkness. Listen to the words of the great prophet Isaiah, chapter 59, verse 1. He defines this. He says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that he cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. So sin separates us from God. He said, your hands are defiled with blood, your fingers with... You think America's hands are defiled with blood as we kill 3,000 babies every day? And we call that freedom and choice? Sadly, that child had no choice. For the hands are defiled with blood, your fingers with iniquity, your lips have spoken lies, your tongues have muttered perverseness. This is how God's defining the nation. And he goes in verse 9 of Isaiah 59, and he says, therefore is judgment far from us, neither does justice overtake us. We wait for light, but behold obscurity. For brightness, but we walk in darkness. That is exactly what's happening in America right now. It is getting darker and darker. Deception is winning the day. All we hear is deception. Literally. You can turn the TV on and it's deception after deception after deception after deception. And anybody that seemingly wants to come out and speak some truth gets censored and cut off and isolated. I've told you before, but I believe it's just a matter of time before YouTube and Facebook shut our ability to post on their sites from this church. That's coming. And that's the first phase, and then they'll be coming to do even more to shut this kind of place down in the coming years, but maybe not in years. But he says this, that there is darkness. In verse 10, he says, we grope for the wall like the blind. We grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night. We are in desolate places as dead men. That's the way God declares lost people, that they are groping in this world as though they can't see anything. So, not only does sin cause us to be blind, but also Satan effectively seeks to keep people from knowing the truth that would bring them light. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says this, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel, which is the image of God, should shine unto them. He is effectively working to blind people's minds. And do you know why people don't come to the light of truth? The Bible tells us in John 3, verse 19, that this is condemnation, that light is coming to the world and men love darkness rather than light. You know why? Because their deeds were evil. People don't want to come to the light because they hate what the light produces. Conviction, they don't want that. And so when Jesus came, he declared that the world was groping in darkness. You know, Matthew 4, 17, Jesus starts his public ministry. He begins to preach. And the first thing it says, he began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's another word that people don't like to say today, hell or repent. But Jesus seemed to speak about that all the time. And so, you know what Jesus says right before he started preaching in Matthew 4, 17? Verse 14, 15, and 16, he quotes Isaiah 59. He said, the people are groping in darkness, and among them a light is sprung up. And then he began to preach and to say, you know what brings the light to people that are in darkness? It's the gospel. It's the good news of Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but I'm not moving to Japan. If God wants me there, I will literally go. I'm not going to Philippines. I'm not going to Scotland. I'm not going to France. But we got four missionaries this week that said, we'll go. Lighthouse, will you get behind us? We'll take the message. There's people in that land that are groping in darkness. Will you get behind us? Will you support the cause? You know, the average Christian gives more money to dog food than they do missions. That is a shame. Your dog will die and never go to heaven. I'm sorry, I don't want to be offensive. They are not going to heaven, all right? If they do go to heaven, cats don't, all right? If any of these feline end up there, dogs, if they may make it, all right? Cats aren't going to heaven. They're unredeemable. Now, don't send me a letter. You want a chapter and verse? It's in the book of Joshua somewhere, I think. So, but it's important to understand that animals don't have souls, but people do. Man was made in the image of God. We need to support missions. We need to pray for our missionaries. We need this. And so this is a wonderful opportunity for us to say, you know what? I love people I don't even know more than I love maybe some other things I could sacrifice and give up. You know, over these years, I've never missed the money that I gave to missions. I've never missed it. I would have done it all over again, and I'll continue to do it, increase every year, just increase that giving. 50 years from now, we're all going to be dead, except for some of us. But most of us won't be here. 50 years is nothing. 50 years, most of us in this room won't be here. But listen, what you do with this frail life you have, and I have, the little bit of resources, let's do something eternal. Let's do something for the kingdom. So we must go and proclaim Christ because the world's lost in sin. And number four, last point, is we must go and proclaim Christ to this lost world because of the exclusive way of salvation. Because of the exclusive way of salvation. Some say there are many ways to heaven. The broad road goes to heaven. Many say there are many ways that lead to heaven. They say there are many gods. Jesus is a god, and Muhammad is a messenger of God, and Buddha is a god, and they go through all these. And But what does the Bible say? Is what I think truth, or is what the Bible say truth? And so Isaiah 43, verse number 10 and 11, listen to what the Bible says. It says, "Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord." This is God speaking. He says, "And my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior." Isaiah 44, 6, "Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God." Isaiah 45, 5, "I am the Lord, there is none else, there is no God beside me." Deuteronomy 6, 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." Jeremiah 10, 10, "But the Lord is the true God, the living God, an everlasting King." The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 6, "There is one God and Father of all." 1 Timothy 2, 5, "For there is one God. According to this book and according to Almighty God, He alone is God. There is none else." The second question I would ask is, did this one God create different ways of salvation? He could have. Did He make more than one way of salvation? So let's look at the Word of God. If there is only one true God, what are the ways that He made, if there are more ways? Well, the Bible teaches that Jesus Christ is God's only begotten Son, that He came into this world without sin. He was born of a virgin. He came and lived a perfect life. And the Bible teaches us He became the all-sufficient Savior for mankind, who died in the sinner's place so that the sinner could have a perfect standing before God. So we, the guilty criminals, Jesus, the perfect Son of God, came down, took our sins, placed our sins on His account, on His record, so that the Father treated Jesus as though Jesus was as sinful as us, so that the Father could treat us as though we were as perfect as Jesus. The Bible tells us that He became sin for us. The Bible says in 1 Peter 3:18, "Christ also once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God." This is the work of Christ. So is Jesus the only way, since He is a way that the Bible says to heaven? Is He the only way? Well, the day before Jesus died, He said in John 14, 6, Jesus saith unto Him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And then notice what He says, "No man cometh unto the Father but by me." So according to the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no other way to heaven but through Him. Either Jesus is lying, or He doesn't know the truth, or He is the truth. Acts 4:12, the Bible says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." 1 John 5:11 and 12 says, "He that hath the Son hath life, he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." So according to the Bible, church, how many ways are there to heaven? You know, people say, well, that's judgmental. That is to say that there is only one way to heaven, that certain people won't go to heaven. But is that judgmental? We don't have to answer everything, but listen. Is that judgmental? Is that judgmental? Is truth judgmental? Is saying the truth a judgmental thing? How many options does a cancer patient have? Think about it. How many options does a cancer patient have? How many options does a person with kidney failure have? How many remedies is there for a poisonous snake bite? There's only one. If you had a child who had leukemia, if you had a little 5-year-old girl who had leukemia, and the doctor sat down and said, "You know, this is some tragic news. Your daughter's not going to make it. She's only got a few months left to live, but we do have a cure that will cure her from her leukemia, and she'll be able to live." And would you look at that doctor and say, "What do you mean there's only one way to heal my daughter?" You wouldn't be upset because there was only one way. You'd be overjoyed because there was a way. And so the good news is, the question is not how many ways are there to heaven. The question is there a way? And the Bible says, yes, there is a way, and it's through the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus made a very incredible statement in John 14, verse number 6. Jesus said this. He said, "I am the way," and then He said this, "I am the truth." Now again, truth by definition is narrow. How many answers does 2 plus 2 have? has won. 2 + 2 = 4. There is only one answer to that. And so just like truth is by definition narrow, so Jesus says, I am the way, the truth. And what Jesus was saying is truth is not simply information. Truth is a person. Jesus said that person is me. He said, I am the way, the truth. That's why straight is the gate, narrow is the way, because truth by definition is narrow. Jesus said he is the truth, and the way is narrow. There's no other way to heaven, friend. There's no other way to heaven but through Jesus Christ. And so, what does Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14 tell us here? As we flip back, he says this, enter ye in at the, what kind of gate? Straight gate. That word straight means narrow. He says, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. A couple things we learn from this passage. Number one is there are only two paths. There's the right path, and then there's the wrong path. There are two different destinations, he says. There is one that leads to life in heaven and salvation, and there's one that leads to destruction and hell. Matthew 25, 46, Jesus said, these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal. So how does Jesus define the road to heaven here? First of all, he said the way to heaven in verse 13 is narrow. He said it's straight and it is narrow. The word straight there means narrow. It's a stenos in the Greek. And then the word narrow, phlebo in the Greek, is the idea of being restricted, like grapes being pressed in a process of squeezing out the juice of that. It would be like if you go to King's Island and they have the turn arms that you go through and you walk through. You can't go through those two at a time. They make those to where you can only enter one at a time. And Jesus is saying, listen, straight is the gate, compressed is the way. And his message was so restricted and exclusive that in Luke 13, there was a lady who said, are there few that be saved? His message so affected people, they began to ask him that. Jesus, wait a minute. We thought the whole nation would be saved. We thought all the Jews would be saved. National salvation. Are you telling us that few will be saved? And you know what his response in Luke 13 was to that in verse 22? It says, and he went through the cities and villages teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Then one said unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, notice what he says in verse 24. This is so interesting. He says, strive to enter in at the straight gate. For I say unto you that many will seek to enter. Many, I say unto you, will seek to enter and shall not be able. Strive to enter. You know what the word strive is? The Greek word agonizomai, agonize. Like, it's the word they used in like wrestling matches in their day. Like wrestle, fight, strive to enter. The idea is this, it's not easy to be saved. Salvation is not easy. If it was easy, everybody would get saved. You say, well, all you do is have to believe. Really? What's the Bible refer to salvation as? There's rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. You know the Bible calls salvation, you know what they call salvation in Russia? They call it repentance. When you get saved, you have repented. What does that mean? Salvation is not based on our works. Salvation is based on a true saving belief that is in the Lord Jesus Christ that causes me to turn away from my old sins, old way of living. It's an inward change that always results in an external change. You repent by turning to Christ. You turn away from your sins. You confess Him as your Lord and Savior. That's not easy. It's not easy to believe you're not good enough to go to heaven, isn't it? It's hard to believe we're bad enough to go to hell. It's hard to believe that I can't be good enough to get to heaven. It's hard for me to lay aside my pride. It's hard for me to bow down and confess Jesus is Lord. It's hard to believe in that. He says, strive to enter. He says, some's going to strive to enter and they're not going to make it. There's going to be people who, I've had people listen to me. As a pastor over these 18 years of ministry, I've had people say, Pastor, I want to get saved. I can't believe it. And they're wanting it. It's the most heartbreaking thing. It's as though they're so in the dark, they can't. They've shunned Christ. They've turned from Him so long that now in their heart, it's like I've had people in tears like, I want to believe, I just can't. The Bible says God will give you over to a reprobate mind. If you know this message, you hear the truth, and you turn away, that is a dangerous place to be. You think you're going to call out to God and have him come like a little puppy dog when you're at your deathbed? He says, you don't want me, you won't have me. You know what he did in Matthew 13 for those who rejected him? He came along and turned out the light for them. He said, I'm going to preach to you now in parables. Why do you preach to them in parables, Jesus? Because they seeing not, neither will they understand. I've given them over to darkness, he says, so that they cannot understand it. So parables were given to people, for the believer, to give them further understanding. Parables were given to those who rejected him to keep them in the dark. Had a dual purpose. Just read Matthew 13. Listen, friend, if you don't know Christ, today is the day of salvation. If you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Don't harden your heart. The world is groping in darkness. Jesus is the light. He says he is the way. It is narrow. You know what happens? The world says, no, the path is broad. There's many ways to heaven. What effectively has happened is this. Jesus said the narrow path to heaven, he said few will find it. Few make it. How many made it out of the old world under the flood? 8. How many got out of Sodom and Gomorrah? 3. Will few be saved? Jesus, will few be saved? Yeah. It was Billy Graham that said only about 10% of people who've been confessing the Lord at these crusades are ever really saved. W.A. Criswell said about 25% of my membership are truly saved. A.W. Tozer's put it about 25%. Some of the greatest men of God over the years, Dwight L. Moody said about 10% of the church people are truly saved. That's why the Bible says, examine yourself. Are you in the faith? There's going to be a lot of people who go to hell that came to Lighthouse. Do you understand what I'm saying? Why strive to enter? Think about how little effort you and I can put into coming to Christ. There's nothing we can do to save ourselves, but what have you done to learn of him? You come and you hear and you don't obey. So I've heard him preach that we're not saved by association. The way is narrow, it's restricted, it's compressed. It's hard. You can't come with your bags and sin. You come naked, broken, destitute, you leave it all. Most people say, well, that's not for me. I like the message down the road a little better. That's a little bit more comforting. This is the truth of the gospel. You think most of the world's saved when most people in churches are not? People say, well, maybe if they've never heard the gospel, God will bring them to heaven anyway. Really, does ignorance equal salvation? If ignorance, if a lack of knowing about God brought people to salvation, then why would we ever tell them? If an island of 1,000 people could go to heaven because they never knew about Jesus Christ, why would we ever bring the gospel to them? Because if I brought the gospel to them and 990 of them got saved, I've just sentenced 10 of them to hell. Bring all the missionaries home. We don't want them to go because if people find out, we might condemn people to hell now. Who do you think made up that lie? You know what the Bible teaches? People who've never heard the gospel will be held accountable. Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through 20, the Bible says God has will hold every... There, no one will be without... Nobody will have an excuse in that day. They will be without excuse because creation evidences there is a God. And if people are faithful with the information given to them, such as general creation that proves there's a God, and they seek the truth, God will bring them the truth. We have cases like this all through the scriptures. Cornelius, God brought him the gospel. He was seeking the truth. God sent Peter to him in Acts chapter 10. We see the Ethiopian man on the road to came to Jerusalem. We see this at Rahab the harlot. All through the Bible, people who sought the truth, God brought them the truth. And you know why God stirs up missionaries to go? I believe there's people in these areas that they're seeking the truth, and God stirs up, and Eddie Ziss, Nick Israeli, these guys, Javier and his wife, and stirs their heart up to go to places where God says, there's some souls over here. You know what he told Paul in Acts 19? He said, I have much people in this city. They're not yet saved, but they're coming to me, and you need to preach the word. Nobody's going to harm you. Just preach it. And they were there for years and saw great harvest. We have an opportunity to enter into the harvest with God, labor in the fields with him, with the gospel. Listen, so people will be held accountable. So why do we need to bring the gospel? I'm doing this because I have too much to preach and not enough time to preach it. Close that Bible up. But listen, we have to go because without somebody bringing them the gospel, they can never be saved. There is no other way of salvation. There is no other way of salvation. Every person will literally stand before God and give an account. That's why Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. They must know this. Your family needs to know Christ. Start in Jerusalem. Our neighbors need to know Christ. Those we don't even like need to know Christ. Those on foreign soils you will never meet need to know Christ. Do you know Christ today? If you stood before God and He said, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say to Him? One day you're going to stand before God, give an account of your life. I guarantee it. You're going to give an account of everything you've ever said or done. The Bible says, you ever told a lie before? Guilty. You ever taken God's name in vain? Guilty. Yes. If I told you that I would not hold you guiltless who've taken my name in vain, you heard what that man said from my word. You ever stolen anything? Guilty. You ever thought an impure thought? Guilty. Guilty. Three sins a day for 70 years is over 70,000 sins. Stand before God, where all the world will be guilty before God. He said every mouth will be shut. And when you and I stand before God, what are you going to say? Jesus is my Savior. He's the only one. And you know the good news is, as Christians, Jesus said, if you confess me before men, He said, in that day, I'll confess you before my Father. So what happens is, you would stand before God and you would be sound so guilty, and Jesus comes up and says, no, John's one of mine. Jason's one of mine. Amen. Tom's one of mine. He will speak on your behalf. Anybody want that to happen? That'd be a good day. Amen. And so if you're not saved today, today is the day of salvation. If God's convicted your heart, don't leave here rejecting that truth. That is a dangerous place to be. We have men and women in the front. They'll be standing down here on the sides. And all you do is need to come up and say, hey, I want to know more about that. How can I know when my life's over I'd be in heaven? I need to be saved. They'll bring you into one of these side prayer rooms. They'll sit down and show you from the Bible. Just be a very sit down with a lady, or if you're a lady, if a man with a man, and they'll show you from the Word of God. Wouldn't it be worth 5 minutes of your time if you're not saved, if you don't know that for sure, to say, hey, I do want to know that? If you had a doctor today that literally, if I was a doctor and I said there was a plague that spread throughout Xenia, got in the water system, 50% of you are infected, 50% of you will die of this, we're going to do some testing over here right after service, would you be like, yeah, I don't think I'll do that? Every person would line up and get tested. Why? To save this mortal body? But yet there's a 100% chance we're going to die one day and stand before God. Why leave without knowing that? Amen? Don't put that off today, friend. And if you're a Christian today, maybe God may be stirring your heart to do more for missions, whether locally or abroad. I pray God will call some people out of this church to be church planters on foreign soils. Amen. Amen. We've already sent one of our guys out to the missionary field. So whatever God stirred in your heart today, why don't you do business with God? Amen. Let's all stand this morning with heads bowed and eyes closed. If you're here today and you say, Pastor, I know the Lord is my Savior, would you just raise your hand as a testimony of that? You've trusted in Christ as your Savior. Amen. Praise God for His goodness. You can put your hands down. If you're here today and you say, Pastor Josh, I don't know for sure if I stood before God that I would be in heaven, but could you pray for me? Could you pray for me because I don't know if heaven's my home? I need to be saved. I need Christ as my Lord and Savior. And with heads bowed and eyes closed, nobody's looking around but me. But if you're here today and say, Pastor, could you pray for me because I need Christ as my Savior? I don't want to die and go to hell. I need to have a relationship with the Lord. Could you remember me in prayer? If that's you today and you're not sure of your salvation, but you would want me to pray for you, would you just raise your hand and I might know to pray for you today? So lift up your hand and I'll know to pray for you. Thank you. Anybody else? Could you remember me in prayer? Anybody else? Amen. Maybe you're here today and not been involved in praying for missionaries or giving or just really evangelizing. Listen, it is imperative that we begin to focus on the reality that this world is lost in sin and they need the gospel. Whether at your seat or at an altar, maybe there's somebody on your heart you need to come and pray for that needs Christ. I challenge you to do that today. Father, we pray that you would just take our lives in your hand and use us for your glory, that we might be witnesses of the gospel, that we would share the good news Open deaf ears, open blind eyes, save lost souls. Dear God, don't let anyone leave today that doesn't know Christ. And may as we leave here today as Christians, that we would be ambassadors, that we would be faithful not only locally, but we would also support those going on foreign soils. We pray you bless this week, this invitation. In Jesus' name, amen.